Thank you. Thanks, Elaine. That's great. Good morning, everybody. I'd just like to say, wasn't that worship great? And thank you, Angela and Matt, who stepped in. And yeah, on the keyboards, wasn't that amazing? Thank you so much, Emily. Where's she gone? She's vanished. Yay, Emily! First time. I absolutely love it. All these youngsters, the young guys are coming up and coming through. If you've seen Anya singing and we've seen her painting, we're trying to get the bass guys involved and transitioned into, you know, adult congregation. So just really encourage you to, you know, bear with them and encourage them. It's so good to have them with us. I was yesterday on, I'm doing the big year, and I went on the revival trip to John Wesley's house and chapel. So, and I stood in his pulpit and I went, let the fire of John Wesley come on me. So be very afraid this morning, everybody. Yeah, okay. This week we've been reading Psalms and Proverbs, haven't we? And there are 150 psalms and an awful lot of proverbs, so I'm not going to talk on all of them. But it split into two groups, didn't it? The psalms and the proverbs. And just a brief overview, you know, the psalms show the people of God responding in prayer and praise to God. And many of them are prophetic, giving glimpses of what was to come, the fullness of Jesus coming. And many are very earthy and very raw, using language that we might not be ever so comfortable with. And it's really easy to think we need to get our language just right before we can approach God. And that's just not so, is it, when you read the Psalms? I absolutely love Psalms. It's one of my most favourite books of the Bible. And I love something that Bill Johnson said when he said, it isn't so much our pain and anger itself that makes God sad. It's our keeping it to ourselves that makes him sad. And I thought that was wonderful, and that's what we see in Psalms. We see people not keeping it to themselves, and that's how the Lord wants to connect with us in our everyday life. Proverbs, on the other hand, is completely different, giving us practical wisdom for living and introducing Jesus as wisdom personified. It was written by Solomon. And in 1 Kings 4, God asks Solomon what he wants, and he asks for wisdom above everything else. And I absolutely love this verse in 1 Kings 4, verse 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom, an exceedingly great understanding, and largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore. Isn't that great? I want largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore. I'll just read this bit from the preface to Proverbs in the Message Bible. I love the little notes you get before each different book. And he says this. Who is he? Eugene Peterson, isn't he? He says this. Wisdom in the Proverbs has to do with becoming skillful in honouring our parents, raising our children, handling our money and conducting our sexual lives, going to work, exercising leadership, using words well and treating friends kindly, eating and drinking healthily, cultivating emotions within ourselves and attitudes towards others that make for peace. Threaded through all these items is the insistence that the way we think of and respond to God is the most practical thing we do. In matters of everyday practicality, nothing, absolutely nothing, takes precedence over God. And Proverbs concentrates on these concerns more than any other book in the Bible. So it's a great book to read. Some of the Proverbs are a bit odd, aren't they, frankly? Do you agree with me? A bit odd, yeah, you know. You've got to understand them, I guess, in the context they were written. And you know, the Holy Spirit can really give us revelation on them. It's a great book to read. And really, in summary, this week, I think what we've been finding out is the whole of our lives are to be lived out in the presence of God. As I was praying and saying to the Lord, oh, on all of this, what do I concentrate on? I really felt that the Lord wanted me to focus on Psalm 23 this morning, which is a psalm all about the goodness of God. Our values in River are gold. Do you remember going for gold? The G stands for goodness of God. The O is the openness of God. L is the love of God, and D is the dynamic power of God. And so this morning we're on the G, the goodness of God. So we're going to be looking at Psalm 23. So if you want to get your Bibles out, you can do that now. If not, it's going to come up on the overhead shortly. So don't worry, Sue. Don't worry. Whoa. And what I really want us to do is to study this psalm together. You know, we can read psalms, we can read any bit of the Bible, and it's quite 2D, isn't it, if you understand what I mean. But if we really dig into it What do the words mean? What was this culturally? It can expand it into a 3D thing for us that can really release revelation for us and connect us to the Holy Spirit. And so I'm just going to chuck out loads of different things. And I'm really praying that some of those things will settle in some of your hearts this morning. This psalm was probably written by David, who was a shepherd at one time in his life. And I actually think it's a huge shame that we associate this psalm with funerals. It very often is the psalm read at funerals. And I mean, it contains great promises and brings great comfort to people. But therefore, we sort of pigeonhole it, don't we? And I was speaking to a really dear friend this week who'd been to a family funeral. And I said, oh, I was speaking on Psalm 23. And he said, oh, I think I've had enough of that this week. And I thought, you know, that's true, isn't it? That's the way we can feel about it. But this psalm is absolutely full of the goodness of God for us in our everyday lives. One of the commentators I read pictured David as a young boy in the fields with his sheep, with his back up against a tree in the sun, pouring out praise to God. This is an absolutely joyful song, celebrating the goodness of God that we live in every single day. Some of the writers I read have called it a pearl amongst the Psalms. It's a moment where David's heart absolutely explodes with joy and revelation of how good God really is. And this morning, I really feel that our amazing God wants to release over us a revelation of how good he is, of his goodness. He wants to proclaim over us this morning his goodness. Do you remember in Exodus, when Moses says, let me see your face, and God hides Moses in the cleft of a rock and passes over him and proclaims his name, which is all God's character over Moses. And I just had that glimpse this morning of the Lord wanting to hide us in him this morning whilst he proclaims over us his goodness, and to release a deep peace into us through an encounter with that. And I really want to see people this morning released from a deep down lie that actually God isn't quite good. You know, we can say with our hearts, quite often in our heads, God is good all the time. But there's a teeny weeny bit of us down there that goes, but is he? Because. He is a really good God. And this morning I'm really praying. In fact, I'm going to do that now. Father, I really want to pray that you will release over us this morning a deep revelation of your goodness. Holy Spirit, would you come and do a real work in our hearts and release us from any shadow within us that says, oh, is he? Because you are so good. Give us a heart connection with you this morning, I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Let's read Psalm 23 together. Sue can get it up for us on there. I've got my favourite pink Bible. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I've split this psalm into three parts. Do you want to bring the next slide up? This is the first part, verses 1, 2, and 3, which is our relationship with God. It's incredible depth and it's incredible security. We'll go on to do verses 4 and 5, which is incredibly practical. Sort of the second biggest question people have, what about the bad stuff? What about the bad stuff that happens in life? And the third part is like our life's motto, our mission statement in verse 6. So if we look at verse 1, you know, the very first statement, the Lord is my shepherd. You could spend a whole morning on this. The Lord was Yahweh. He was Jehovah. He was the self-existent and eternal. He was Israel's huge, historical, massive, majestic God. That Lord is my shepherd. He's your shepherd. And the word shepherd, there's a sheepy thing going on through this psalm, obviously. But the word shepherd actually means, if you go back to the Hebrew, to associate with someone as a friend, as a companion, to keep company with somebody, to make friendship with them. So the Lord, the self-existent and eternal God, is your friend, your companion, your shepherd. And what do shepherds do for their flocks? He leads them, he leads us. He cares for us, he watches over us, he feeds us. He fights for us, he lies down in the dirt with us. He lives with us and he gives his life for us. This is God's patient and unwearying care of every single one of us as his shepherd. I shall not want. This isn't a kind of I shall not want when need comes. This is written in the present. This is I am not wanting. I am not wanting. I really am not wanting. And we can take this lots of ways. There's obviously the practical, I shall not want. You know, when we have needs, practical needs, the Lord will provide. And every single one of you, I'm sure, have got a story of how God has practically provided for you with money, provisions, whatever. You can also read it, I shall not want, I am not wanting in any way spiritually. Do you remember we all studied Ephesians together? And we did Ephesians 1, and I talked on this because here's me talk. And I went through the truths of Ephesians. Do you remember what it said about us? Things like, we have grace and peace. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We're chosen. We're declared holy. We're adopted, we're accepted, we're redeemed, we're forgiven, we've got the riches of his grace. We're made alive, we're loved with his great love, we're saved by grace. The list goes on. I don't know if you remember that we are not wanting. We are not wanting. God has done everything for us. And also, this is something I've become really passionate about recently. I'm not wanting in myself. I'm not lacking. God hasn't somehow made me lacking in any way. He lives in me. He lives in every single one of us. How can we be wanting in any way? We're royalty. We're sons and daughters of the King. And everywhere we go, we take the presence of God. And it's something I've kind of woken up to. Everywhere my foot treads, I take the kingdom of God because God lives in me. And the enemy so wants to squash that out of us, you know. He so wants to take us into the mundane and the domestic and the dullness of life. And I've had to speak to myself every day and say, come on, remember, everywhere I go, I take the kingdom of God. And I can intentionally release that. Everywhere I go, I can intentionally release God's peace and his goodness and his love. Every single one of us are treasure chests. You are a treasure chest. You are full of jewels and you are full of gold. And God has put those in you. It's amazing. We think we only focus on what we haven't got. But you are full of treasure. Every single one of you that God's put there for you to enjoy, for us to enjoy in you, in fellowship together, and for us to share out with people who don't yet know him. I've had this wrong for so long. I've been waiting for this extra thing to come on me. This thing to come on me. Then I'd be a John Wesley or something. You know, it's in there. It's in every one of us, and the Lord wants us to stir that up. To stir up that, get that treasure out and start to look at it and polish it and enjoy it. We'll move on. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. On the sheepy theme, this is quite a good deal because they get food and they get drink. And they don't get rubbish food and rubbish drink. They get green pastures and still waters. Green pastures for us. Food. What's for food? Our food is the word of God. It's green. It's always fresh. Given to us by God himself. He makes me lie down. He gives me the revelation in peace. The E100 is fantastic. I would really encourage you to keep going with it. It's putting the word of God into us constantly, and that feeds us, it feeds us, it feeds us. So keep going. Also, there's a really interesting thing. Pastures, actually, in the Hebrew, means a home or a habitation, a place, a house, a pleasant place. And green in prophetic art, as Jean will tell you, is hope. New beginnings, restoration. So you could say of that verse, God wants us to live in a pleasant place, a home where we always find hope, restoration, and the freshness of new beginnings. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? Can you see how these lines on a page suddenly become 3D for you and they're like, wow, there's an idea I can live in. He leads me beside still waters. Crikey, we die without water, don't we? We cannot survive without water. And water, spiritually, is the Holy Spirit. And if we don't have the Holy Spirit within us, we get dry and crispy and religious and fixed. And we can't live for more than a short while without intimacy with God. We really can't, or we become dry. And the still waters are peaceful. Aren't they? It's a peaceful place. He restores my soul. This can be a reference to us being saved and brought into the sheepfold, obviously, first out. But also, restores. We restore paintings, don't we? We take masterpieces, they need restoring because they're covered in dirt and muck, and they're specially cleaned, and the aim is to remove all the dirt to reveal the beauty that's underneath. And that's us. Every single one of us are masterpieces. Yes, you've been a treasure chest. You're now a masterpiece. That what God wants to do is clean up and restore to its former glory. There's a worship song I've been listening to, and a line in it is where God sings to us and says, I have seen you as you truly are. Gets me every time. I've seen you, Rachel, as you truly are. You know, I've seen you, Jocelyn, as you truly are. That's what God says. On the Big Year, we were watching a Bethel Supernatural School of Ministry DVD, and Chris Vallotton was talking, and he was talking about Michelangelo when he carved. If these facts are wrong, it's his fault, because he said it. Michelangelo carved the statue of Gabriel, and he was asked how he carved that statue, that angel, out of that block of stone. And he said, I saw the angel in the stone, and I carved to set it free. Isn't that wonderful? And that's what God's doing with us. He sees the angel in us, and he's carving it to set us free. Isn't he good? Isn't he good? Okay. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. He takes me in the right way. He shows me the right path. One of the pictures the commentators brought was of a desert where there's loads of tracks and the sheep, you know, wander around between them all. God leads us in the right path. But you know we have to move. It's really tempting to sit still and wait for a word from the Lord to do anything. And, you know, I've lived like that. You know, that's probably what a lot of our history was. But actually, as I've tried to show you this morning, we are full of God. We are full of the Holy Spirit. We are connected to him. He's wanting to feed us and guide us. And so, in a sense, he's just happy for us to go. You know, exercise your creativity. Follow your ideas. Go with your passions. The Lord is really able to move us just on the right path as we need to. Yeah, it's, I think in physics, it takes far less energy to change the course of a moving object than it does to get it going in the first place. So that's the idea, isn't it? You know, let's go. Instead of sitting thinking, oh, I need a deep word from God. Let's just go with what you feel and let God guide you and take you going. Okay. For his name's sake, you know. It's all about him, isn't it? It's all about us living for his glory as his representatives here on earth, extending his kingdom and shifting the work of the enemy. Now, the next part, so I really love this bit. This is all about the bad stuff of life, and we all have it, don't we? We all have bad stuff where we have to hang in and we have to believe that God is good. And the enemy so wants to whisper to us that he's not. And he is, and we're going to see he is. Here's this funeral bit. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. This is about how we live life. We're walking through. First of all, we are walking through. We are not camping. We are not sitting down. We're not lying down and giving up. We are walking through the valley of death. So when there's bad stuff, you never need to be stuck there. We keep walking and we're not running in terror. We are walking through at measured pace with our God. Through the valley of the shadow of death. I'm sure you've heard this, but the valley is actually the place that's fertile. The valley is actually the place where growth happens. The mountaintops are lovely, but you know they're dry, and people don't grow crops on mountaintops. They grow them in the valleys, which are fertile. So these bad things that happen, they can be fertile places for us to grow in our relationship with the Lord, in our relationship with others. And it's kind of about how we approach them in our mindsets. The valley of the shadow of death. These things that we go through, sickness, disease, bereavement, there's a whole heap of bad stuff out there. They feel like death. But do you see what it says? It says the shadow of death. Shadows can't hurt us, actually, in reality. The shadow of a lion can't eat you. And the shadow of a gun can't kill you. So the valley of the shadow of death, it feels so very real, but the enemy cannot take from you your place in God. I will fear no evil. It's just fine to be afraid. You know, there's so many things that can make us be afraid. But that fear word means to have reverence for or to stand in awe of something. So we're not to give fear that place where we're standing in awe of what the devil's doing. You know, we're really scared of what's happening in our lives. There is a place where we're concerned, you know, where things make us afraid. But it's that real reverence, that awe that we're giving it. For you are with me. I always think of Moses and Joshua. They were asked to do huge things. Moses was asked to lead 1.5 million people out from under Pharaoh and take them across the wilderness and goodness knows what. And Joshua had to go and take all that same, well, sort of the same people, but not, into the promised land that was filled with enemy. I mean, we read the stories and we go, But they were asked to do that. And why did they do it? Because God promised, I will go with you. Jesus will never leave us. And as I've said, the Holy Spirit lives in us. God is never not with us. And that's our hope. When we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we need fear no evil because God is with us. He will never let us go. Never, ever, ever let you go, no matter what it looks like. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I do so love this. Here I am and I'm surrounded by sickness, depression, hardship, financial difficulties, betrayal. Goodness knows what our enemies are at any one point in time. And you know what the Lord does? He comes and he calmly sets a table for you and for him. It's an intimate dinner, fellowship and relationship. That's the place out of which we confront those enemies. And I have a picture in my mind of big men in armour with spears. And they're my enemies and they're standing like this. And I'm just sat at a table with the Lord. They're still there. They haven't gone. But I'm there with my Jesus, having dinner with him, talking with him. A soldier would eat hurriedly on the run. He'd all be dressed in his battle gear already and he'd just shove some food down and he'd rush out to fight. But actually the Lord says, come sit come sit with me and eat in peace and in intimacy. Enjoy my company. My mother-in-law is very bemused by me. My parents-in-law are lovely people. They're very proper. They do things very properly. In the mornings when they have breakfast, they set a table. It doesn't matter what anybody's doing. The table's set, jams, teaspoons, the whole works, and they sit and they eat. In my house, it's not quite like that. I get a bowl of cereal on the side. I shove two mouthfuls in. I run over here and shove the washing in, get the children, and I eat like that. My mother-in-law just sits there going, she watches me do this. That's what God wants us to do, to sit and eat with him, not be on the run with this stuff that's weighing us down. And I had to work this out for myself this week. It's really interesting. You talk on something and you have to live it too. And I was just as the week went on, just had the hugest amount of just pressure going on from all sides. Lots of different things, lots of stuff I needed to give time to, and I didn't have any. Lots of things I had to think about, and I couldn't. And I honestly felt I was drowning. I wasn't sleeping well either. As Elaine knows, that's a disaster. I just get everything out of proportion. And I was absolutely drowning. And I suddenly thought, oh yeah, Psalm 23. So I got the dog and I went out for a walk. And I sat down at the table in the presence of my enemies. I ate the green pastures. I remembered some of God's word. I was drinking from the Holy Spirit. And I just went and I walked and I just said, God, I need to sit down at your table. And I can't tell you how much better I felt. And it really showed me I need to consciously live out of that place with the Lord. And the other thing is that entertainment such as this was reserved only for royalty. This kind of sitting down and setting a table in the presence of enemies. So there you go. Again, we are royalty. Another thing for you to remember is that actually, where it says here, your rod and staff, they comfort me. In Eastern culture, the host was obliged to protect his guests at all costs. So as you sit at the Lord's temple, he as your host is obliged to protect you at all costs, which I think is great. We're nearly there, aren't we? You haven't got numbers up there, so you don't know that, but we are. We're nearly there. You anoint my head with oil. Wow. Now, honoured guests. Valued guests, respected guests had their heads anointed with oil when they arrived as guests at a house. It was an indication of how valued they were to the host. God anoints our head with oil. That's how valued you are. You are a treasured person in his sight. And I love this bit. This root word, this word anoint, it actually means to make fat. So I was thinking, oh, that's interesting. You make my head fat with oil. I don't quite get that, God. But oil is the Holy Spirit in the scriptures, isn't he? So the oil is making us fat. The Holy Spirit is making us fat. It reminded me of a scripture that Colin has used quite a few times from Isaiah about the yoke being broken because of fatness. Do you remember Colin using that? And I went and looked it up, and it's Isaiah 10:27, and it says this: so it will be in that day that his burden, that's the enemy's burden, so those enemies that are around us, his burden will be removed from your shoulders and his yoke from your neck, and that yoke will be broken because of fatness. The New King James says, that yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing oil. So as we get fat in God by holding more and more of the Holy Spirit, like a sponge, as we're sitting at the table with God in his presence, absorbing more of the Holy Spirit, that breaks the yokes that we've got on us. So the stuff that's burdening us, the stuff that's holding us down, the rough bits of rock that need to be carved off for the angel, that's all happening as God anoints us at his table. I absolutely love that. My cup overflows. Now, this just isn't, you know, we fill a glass and it dribbles over the top. This word overflows means to get a bath, to make drunk, to soak water abundantly. We are drenched in the goodness and the provision of God. Have you begun to see that as we've gone through? God's just providing for us over and over. He is so good. He is so good. Can we have the last one? Here you go. See, we're here. It's cracking. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. This isn't surely as in surely goodness and mercy will follow me. This is definitely, certainly, this is a John Wesley, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And that word follow isn't to sort of meekly trot along behind. That word follow means to run after, to chase, to hunt down, to pursue. So God's goodness and his mercy, his loving kindness, isn't just trailing around after you. It is actively pursuing you and hunting you down wherever you go all the time. And we can run away from it. It'll still follow us. Or we can actually go, whoa, it's there behind me. I'm just going to sink into this. God's goodness and his mercy. This could be our life statement, our life motto, couldn't it? I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I mean, it can obviously be taken as a promise of eternal life, and hence the funerals. But actually, I will dwell. I will sit down. I will tarry. I will wait. I will endure in the house of God, his presence always. And this does involve an active pursuit, doesn't it? I will. I am going to do this. I am going to go for this. But this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to dwell in the presence of God all the days of my life. And that's what I want to, that's what I want to say, sort of remind myself of every day when I get up. I am going to dwell in the house of the Lord today. I'm going to stir up within me the spirit that's there. I'm going to walk out. I'm going to spread the kingdom of God wherever I go. I'm going to intentionally release goodness and mercy and peace to people. Even not even saying it. I take three girls to school, Rachel, two of Rachel's friends and Rachel, to school every morning. And they get in the car with me and I drive along and I intentionally release the goodness of God and the peace of God. And there's been a very troubled relationship with two of them. One of the little girls has been very, very damaged and she's been very difficult since September and has caused a lot of difficulties. And every morning I've just intentionally released peace in the car. And there's been many times I've wanted to say, I don't want to take that child to school. But actually, I've persisted in doing it because I have her in the presence of God every morning for 15 minutes. And her mum came to see me 2 weeks ago and said to me, you'll never guess what's happened with Sam. We miraculously, by a long story, have found this particular counsellor who's able, has actually been able to help this girl. And we're seeing changes in her. Every day. It's amazing. I can't believe it. And I'm going, I can believe it. I've been releasing the kingdom of God over this girl. That's what we have the power to do with God within us. So I'd really encourage you to do that. What I really want to do is proclaim the goodness of God over you again. I want to read over you Psalm 23 again. I've got some slides here. Oh, it's not come out very well. It's a happy sheep. It's laughing. Yeah, it's a happy sheep. This is what God wants us to be. He wants us to be happy sheep. Now, if this one hasn't come out too well, the rest could be bad. Okay, now, hang on. God wants us to be happy sheep, but you know, that might not be where you feel you are this morning, and that's just fine. Because God loves you and he is your shepherd and a shepherd is there to rescue you in whatever circumstance you're in. Have you got the next one, Sue? So this morning, see if you can place yourself in any of these. They're not coming out very well. This is actually a really lovely one. This is green grass. The sheep are really happy. It's a flat way. They're following their shepherd. And you may feel that this morning. Life's just fine. I'm just following my shepherd. Thank you, Hannah. The way's clear. I know where I'm going. I'm really happy. So Or you may feel this. This is a dry and barren place. It's very rocky. The shepherd is still there. Just note, the shepherd is still there, but it's a dry place. Maybe that's where you feel this morning. Maybe you feel you're climbing a hill. It's a long way to go. You can't see the top there, can you? The shepherd's still there. So maybe it's you can't see where you're going. There's a lot of dust there, a lot of fog. Maybe this morning you really don't know at all where you're going. But just look, the shepherd is still there ahead. Maybe you feel life's like this at the moment. This is a very rocky, treacherous path, hemmed in. Maybe that's what life feels like for you at the moment. The shepherd is still there at the front. Maybe this morning you just feel vulnerable. You know, maybe you just feel young in the faith. You just feel vulnerable. You just feel, yeah, you know, she's talking all this stuff, but I don't know. Do you know that's fine? That is just fine. Maybe you need rescuing this morning. Maybe your circumstances feel like you just need the Lord, the shepherd, to come and rescue you. Maybe you need to know the tenderness of the Lord this morning. Maybe your heart is breaking. Your heart is aching. And you just need to know the tenderness of the shepherd. He is here for you this morning. And lastly, maybe you're the lone sheep. Maybe you don't feel part of the flock. Maybe you don't yet know the Lord in the way you've heard me talk about this morning. If you don't, I would love to introduce you to the shepherd this morning. I would love to welcome you into the flock this morning. Or maybe you do know the shepherd, but you just feel out on the edge. That's fine. He wants to draw you back in. What I want to do is read Psalm 23 over you again. So perhaps you'd just like to shut your eyes if you don't mind. And just receive God's goodness. Just receive his goodness. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the path of righteousness. For his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the very presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Father God, you are so good to us. Would you release in our hearts this morning a deep revelation of your goodness, of your incredible and complete care? Father God, you are so good to us. And we love you, Lord. We love you so much. Amen.